Amen. John 16 has been truth for thousands of years. It's about time somebody wrote a song with it. I figured that would have been done by now. That was an amazing worship song. Thank you, praise team, for leading us and being willing to be up here to worship yourselves in front of everybody as we all worship together. The last few weeks, we have had three consecutive kind of standalone messages. If you have not been able to be here in the last 3 weeks, we'd encourage you to go back and listen to those. 3 weeks ago, it was the power of patience, and a lot of that tied to the power of patience that we can have with people and how the gospel can be realized through that. Power and weakness was the week after that, and how it's in fact in our weaknesses that Jesus' strength is most clearly seen and why that is so significant to our lives. Last week, I was out of town last week on vacation, and Dale had an opportunity to speak last week and did an amazing job. I listened to his sermon on Monday as soon as he posted that online, and it went on to our podcast. And if you didn't get a chance to listen to his message last week, he spoke on Be Bold, and he gave us three areas of challenge in our life that we can be bold in, and the significance if we are bold. And he used through Scripture the example of Joshua and how boldness can roll into those three areas of our lives. He used a lot of great personal stories and how God was showing him this in his own life. So I'd really like to encourage you, if you were out like I was last week, go back. That sermon's there online. You can listen to it anytime you get a chance. You will be blessed for doing it. You'll be challenged. I know you will. Thank you for being here this week. We are starting a new series this week, and the title of the series is just one word. It's called Disciple. As I have grown up in church, I have heard this word used so many different times, and I've heard it used in slightly different contexts. And as I've been studying just this concept of disciple, I have been surprised at how much out of Scripture I've had to step back and say, okay, God, thank you for really redefining that in my life, because I think I was looking at it a little bit the wrong way. Because if you have grown up in church like I have, sometimes when we're not careful, our church context starts to really bleed in too much into really the truth of God's Word and the gospel, what it says and what it tells us to do. And we really kind of, like the Corinthian church, it's a great letter that Paul wrote. If you read that, we're kind of the same way. We mix things up. We kind of mix too many different ingredients in, and sometimes we kind of get off track a little bit. So we're going to be talking about disciple. Disciple is a true follower. It doesn't have a end to it, but it does have a set beginning. And it's not just who we are, or who we're supposed to be. It's also what we're supposed to make and produce out of our lives. As we go through this series, we're going to be talking about specific ways to do that. I think you're going to be surprised to figure out that you're already making disciples in certain ways that you're probably not even aware of. So if we just take even those areas and we increase those, we really pour a lot of energy into that, we'll already see the kingdom grow quickly in our lives individually and corporately here together. But as we look into Scripture, I've been told a lot of times to think of disciple as little Christ, kind of the same way that I have heard my sons described over the years. And I've worked for two churches, and when people don't exactly know all my kids' names, there's no offense to that, but I've heard them over the years referred to as little Derek's, because what used to happen, now that my older son, he's now in the front of the line because he's the tallest, thank God for that. Because, you know, people ask you, what are you going to do when your son's taller than you? Bake a cake, celebrate. You think I want my kids to be this tall for the rest of their lives? What kind of horrible dad would I be if I wanted to be this high? Looking up at everything for the rest of your life. So anyway, basically, just as a ministry to me, if you're over 5'11", there's a certain distance we need to be from each other while we're talking. It hurts my neck, okay, folks? So it used to be that you would kind of look at them, and there was enough similarities to where we kind of looked alike. We just took vacation together. So like on the beach, you could tell where our kids were. They were easily identifiable. My youngest son, Carter, he has my competitive spirit. It doesn't take long being around him to know that he is there to practice, get better, and win the game. And that was me. He also has something that I used to have more of before Bojangles filled him out. He's got dimples, and they're really cute. His are still the proper size. Mine have, well, I've got dimples. They're just in other places now. But he has those. My middle son, Tyler, unfortunately, he has both my teeth and my quick mouth. And those two things, the teeth, we got a game plan there. We're going to do some braces. But the mouth, well, we're praying over that one because I hadn't quite fixed that myself, but we're praying for him. And my oldest son, Connor, he's starting his freshman year. He's grown like several inches over the summer, and his feet keep getting bigger. So right now he has my money. That's just what he has of mine, because it's all going into his clothes and all that kind of stuff. So you're welcome, son. We love you most days. So being a disciple is not just a junior version of Jesus, because in a way, when we say little Jesus, we almost kind of go ahead and set ourselves up for, you know what? I got to be like him, but, you know, there's a limit. We set ourselves up too quick to maybe sell ourselves short. Today, we're going to start this whole conversation, this whole process in John chapter 21. And for this week and next week, we're going to be looking at what does it really mean to be a disciple? Not just from the standard canned answers that we're used to, but really from real life examples of people that follow Jesus. Because if you go into the Bible and you think you're going to find perfect examples on how to flawlessly follow Jesus, you're not. In fact, the examples that we have are the ones that we can understand most clearly. Failure and recovery. Failure and recovery. Failure and recovery. Okay? So we're going to be in John chapter 21 today. We're going to be looking at the life, well, part of the life of Peter, some of the other disciples, and of course, just like we sang this morning, our salvation, everything that is about us, the main character in the story, the main emphasis is on Jesus. So I'm going to start reading at the beginning of John chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 3. This is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples almost explicitly after his resurrection. Now, why is it so significant that he physically appeared to people? You don't just get people excited that someone has come back to life by just word of mouth, right? Like, it has sustained word of mouth because of the real true evidence that Jesus was alive. So at this point, if we try to put ourselves in the context of what it would have been like to be one of these disciples, one of these followers that had been with him for about 3 years, but now learning to live life after the death, but the resurrection also of their leader, they are incredibly excited, no doubt, still pretty significantly frightened, and really not knowing exactly what the game plan is fully yet. They're confused. And what do we do when we're nervous and we're freaked out, but we're emotionally kind of supercharged? A lot of times we just tend to go to something that we feel comfortable doing. And that's what they did. Verse 3, Peter, in this moment of emotion that he was in, says, "I'm going fishing." When Peter was called by Jesus to follow him, he called him out of the career, the job of being a fisherman. It's what he was very comfortable with. It was a family business. Many of the disciples were fishermen. The ones that were around him agreed. They said, "We're coming with you," they told him. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. "Friends," Jesus called to them, "you don't have any fish, do you?" "No," they answered. "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat," he told them, "and you'll find some." So they did. They were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. The disciple, the one Jesus loved, that's John talking about himself. He writes his own book. He describes himself the way he wants to describe himself. He said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, just kind of put yourself in this moment. This is so, it's really funny in some ways, but it's miraculous in almost every way. So just out of frustration, not knowing what to do, they're like, what are we going to do? Evidently, the disciples had a little bit of Brown Summit gene in them. "I'm going fishing," right? "All right, us too." So they hear they go out on the boat. Now, if they were fishermen as part of their career, their regular job, they would fish all night, they would come in, they'd clean their nets, they'd do all these things, and then they would go to sleep and they would rest. Then they'd get up and do it again. They weren't currently active fishermen. So most likely they had been up all day. Then the idea hits, "Oh, this is what we used to do. This is what we're comfortable doing. So let's go back out and fish again." So then they stay up all night fishing. The next morning, someone who is Jesus, but they don't realize it, stands on the shore and yells out to them, "Hey, buddies, y'all don't have any fish, do you?" Now, see, I would have been the sarcastic disciple. I'd have been the one on the boat and go, "You know what, buddy? Get yourself out here in this boat and grab this net if you want to tell us we ain't got no fish," right? Then Jesus says this, Well, why don't you just take those nets, and if you'll just cast them on the right side of the boat, then you'll find some. Again, sarcastic disciple. Oh, I'm sorry. We must have just exclusively gone off the left side all night. I'm sure we never cast the net that way, because clearly all the fish swam in from one single direction, because fish think this process through. They know how they can aggravate us. And they came to the middle of the boat and stopped and crossed their fins. Said, I ain't going no further. I'm going to wait till they go to the right side. That would have been me. I would have been the sarcastic disciple. Again, so would my middle son. Bad teeth and all. So they do it. They throw the net over the right side. And all of a sudden they start hauling it in. And it's full. It's about to bust. And somewhere in John's memory bank, he goes, hang on a second. The last time we were on a boat, not catching anything, and ironically, they were always not catching anything. Maybe this should help us understand that the things sometimes that we pursue so hard, we're really not the best at, because we were created to be good at doing kingdom work. Side note. The last time we were out here, we didn't catch anything. Someone told us specifically how to fish, and we caught a lot of fish, and then realized the fish weren't the biggest catch. It was being caught by him. And he said, it's Jesus. So Peter, he tells me, he said, hey guys, it's Jesus. It's the Lord. So Peter gets excited. He just dives in the water, and he does what everybody does when you dive in the water and you're about to swim 100 yards. He gets fully dressed. It says, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him, for he had taken it off. He stripped down some so he could work easier, and plunged into the sea, right? Like, he's fully dressed, 100-yard swim. He's just struggling the whole way, big sleeves and all. You've seen the costumes. We all wear them at Christmas time in place. He plunged into the sea. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. When they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire there, with the fish lying on it and bread. Bring some of the fish you caught, Jesus told them. So Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. Right after he swam 100 yards, he's like, all right, guys, I got it. I'll finish bringing them in. They're just rowing like, you know, they're just angry at him. 153 of them, somebody counted. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast, Jesus told them. Here's the first point that I want you to consider this morning with me. What does it mean to be a disciple? Being a disciple, being a true follower of Jesus, means that Jesus is more concerned with your availability than your capabilities. They did have 150 fish. What did Jesus say? Hey, bring some of your fish. So no doubt they're out there counting. They're like, this is amazing. They're going through like 151, 152, 153. And they have some really nice fish. So they said, okay, awesome. This must be our time to just to bring something to the table. He needs us. So then they come over with their fish, and they're like, hang on a second. You've already got it on the grill. Where did you get this fish from? I mean, it's Jesus. He came back from the dead. He might have just said, there'd be fish. And there were fish. I don't know. But this is, it's like sensory overload, right? It's like sensory overload. I mean, think about this. The first time that he told them to go bring fish, when it was 5,000 men, probably about 20 to 25,000 people, they came back and they said, we can't do anything. And Jesus broke bread and fish, and he fed people, and there was enough for everybody, and they had leftovers. This time he says, hey, bring some fish. And they had something to bring. And Jesus still already has everything prepared. See, many of us are making the mistake, and we're gauging what we do spiritually, either in our private time or in our public time. We're gauging it off what we think our abilities are or are not. In other words, we're doing what we're doing because we think we're good at it. This is what I do. And we don't realize that kingdom work is something that Jesus is organizing and executing. He's just, for some crazy reason, using us. Or we're not doing anything because we think we can't. We don't think we're good enough. Many of us, and this is the church bad habit. we try to guilt people into doing something. And guilt wears off. You ever notice that? And I've been guilty of myself. Present this dire need and people will respond because they're going to see how their abilities line up with that need. That's not the gospel message. That's not how we come to Christ in salvation. It's not God looking over eternity going, you know what? I need some better players for my team. Let me go ahead and kind of make a way that they can come to me because I really need them. Just as we worshiped, as Dale, as you led this morning, by grace we're saved for Jesus' glory, not for us. It's for our good, but it's for His glory. And we try to guilt people into something when it's really, what's my opportunity? What's my availability? One of my best friends in the world, Andy, is here this morning. And we used to do a van ministry together. Now, if you've never done a van ministry, there are children and teenagers that you pick up on a van ministry, and you try to recruit people to help you. And you think for a while, these people are just unwilling to do it because they're just nervous. And then sometimes you ride on the van, you're like, you know what? Actually, there are some children on here that it's never in life safe to lock them in a car with you and try to drive at the same time. Like, they're crazy. And I used to say, hey, like, here's the need. Come help. And people either resist guilt or they give in for a little while and then they fade out. See, guilt, it should never be our greatest motivator, spiritually especially. In no relationship does guilt work out to be a great motivator. But availability. God, what do I get to do for you? I get to wake up today and be a disciple, be a follower of yours. What can I do that you're already doing? See, Jesus is not really combing through us for our skill set. He's looking for us to be available for a couple reasons. One, it's His kingdom. He's in charge. He's building this. He already has the plan. The second thing I want to make sure that you understand is this, that we are useful to Him because He has filled us with His Holy Spirit. See, in Matthew chapter 11, and if you've ever struggled with what your abilities are in the kingdom, I want you to listen to this for a second, please. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking to His disciples. He's talking about John the Baptist. This is what He says about John the Baptist. He says, of anyone that's ever been born, okay, that's everybody but Adam and Eve. Anybody that's ever been born, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. And He said this because John was a forerunner for Jesus. In other words, he carried the message of, hey, Jesus is coming, right up to the point that he got there. He was the opening act in some ways for the people that heard Jesus preach and teach live and saw Him perform miracles. And he was dedicated. His heart was all in people that he had a chance to love. And Jesus said, there's none greater than that. He said, but there will be a line drawn where the kingdom will be instituted. In other words, the time that people were able to be saved and receive the Holy Spirit. And He said, when that time begins, the least in that kingdom will be greater than John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist was foretold of in the Old Testament by prophets. In this room, whatever our number is this morning, somebody in here, I hate to break it to you, it may be me, is the least talented person in the room. It's somebody. And if you're laughing, thinking, man, I feel bad for them. You know, it could be you. I don't know. But somebody has the lowest level skill set in speaking to people and serving and helping. Brad, stop looking at Brian. That somebody is bottom shelf. Somebody really, truly has the least to offer in some form or fashion. But even that person, because the Holy Spirit indwells them because they're saved, is greater than John the Baptist. This is the significance of all of us in the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing. And even though it says greater, it's still just all tied to what the Holy Spirit can do through us in our availability. It continues on in the chapter, and this is more of the specific interaction between Jesus and Peter. And this is when it even gets more personal. So please listen to this. Verse 15. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. That's what Jesus told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him. You know that I love you. Then shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. Now, there's almost a limitless number of sermons that you can preach just off this one section. It's so deep in everything that it means. I want to follow one path though this morning. Here's the next point, second point. Being a disciple, what does being a disciple mean? Being a disciple means your next step starts here. This is what I mean by this. This is lost. If you've ever heard this passage preached or you've studied it, you'll have some background in this area, so you'll jump on this train pretty fast. We have two different words translated as one word in our English language here in this passage, love. But in the original language, in Greek, it had two different words. That one was agape, one was phileo. And this is how the conversation would have sounded more, it would have sounded more exactly like this to them. Jesus starts the conversation. Hey, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me sacrificially? Do you love me above all else? Do you love me enough to give me everything? Peter, Jesus, you know I love you like a brother. We're tight. I have this relational love for you. You know that. Jesus pauses. Peter, Jesus comes back again. Hey, Peter, do you sacrificially love me? I mean, with everything, am I Lord above all? Jesus, you know, I mean, like, just like a brother, I love you. I mean, it's this great relationship we've got. It's this give and take back and forth. We've got ups. We've got downs. I love you. We've been through so much. Jesus pauses. Whew, thank goodness. Jesus comes back again. Okay, Peter. Do you really love me like a brother? Peter, yes, I love you like a brother. Okay, then feed my sheep. Jesus does something very interesting in this conversation. Jesus is so perfect in everything he does. Jesus starts out with, Peter, is your heart truly, fully right committed to me? Peter, full of regret and emotion. Remember, if you know anything about the life of Peter, just before Jesus' death, predicted by Jesus. How awful is that? You ever been in that scenario where somebody told you you were going to do something, you were going to screw something up, you were going to mess something up, something you wanted to do was going to go wrong, and you said, absolutely, it'll be fine, and it blew up just like they said it would. That's Peter's experience. And in that moment, Jesus comes to him and says, do you love me above all else? Peter's not there emotionally. Peter's struggling. Peter's looking to get by. He's trying to get the pressure off because in his heart, he goes, you know what? I just denied you. And you came back to life from the dead. I was so ignorant in what I did. Why did I do that? There was no way emotionally Peter was at a place that he was ready to say, yeah, clearly I've shown in my life that I've got everything cleaned up and straightened out. Of course I love you above all else. He could only honestly say, Jesus, I love you like a brother. I love you relationally. I love you because we do have a relationship, and it's here and it's present, and I can't lose it because it's like a brother, but on my side, it's really not perfect. No. Jesus has this amazing, amazing way to come into our lives and allow us to understand that being a disciple, being a follower of Him, just simply begins wherever it is you are, wherever it is that I am. Many times, even in church and in the Christian realm, we do the same thing that we do a lot of places. If you've ever noticed this, this is kind of human nature. It's I read a part of a book that I'm reading right now, Leading Like a Shepherd, by Larry Osborne, and he talks about this. He says, do you ever notice when you get on the inside of an organization, a group, or something socially? He said, do you ever notice when you get on the inside or you're part of a team, that all of a sudden once you get on the inside, one of the first conversations you want to have is, you know what, we really need to raise the bar of what it takes to get in here so we keep the riffraff out. When we never really become fully aware that where we try to raise the bar to, we couldn't have attained to that to get in the first place. And many times, even in a culture of a church family, we put so many restrictions on what you have to have done or be to be qualified to do something that everybody's left doing nothing and you don't feel like you can do anything. Jesus perfectly, listen, he perfectly and accurately lowers the right bar. He lowers the bar to the place to where it allows someone to step in, and then together he goes, okay, now if we need to raise the bar, we'll do it together. Peter wasn't at the top of his game. Peter wasn't a phenomenal leader at the moment. He didn't feel like it. And maybe you've been at a place before in your life where you have assumed that being a disciple, a true follower, it's kind of relegated to a certain group of people, but it's probably just not in the cards for you because of what life would have to be for you to arrive there or what you would have to be. Don't try to paint your own picture of what you think a disciple is. Discipleship just starts wherever you're at. If you're growing actively in your Christian walk, then discipleship continues at the place that you are. When Jesus came to Peter, he was broken. He was a mess. Emotionally, he was wrecked. And Jesus was fine with that. He wasn't scared by the mess that he saw in front of him. Some of y'all look like y'all've got everything together. Y'all come in here, you look good, you got on the right outfit. I mean, your hair is fixed right. Some of us don't have all the hair we used to, but I mean, we're still doing all we can to cover with it. I mean, it's good. And some of you just, man, all of us feel like you have just figured it out. For those of us who aren't in that category, here's what the rest of us are doing, just so you know when your life is all together. We wake up and we look in the mirror and we stare at what we see and we wonder how in the world everything's going to work out just for the day. We feel lost right away when we get up because there's a million things that we never finished the day before. We think over and over about what our failures are and what we can't do, and it kills our motivation to start doing anything new. We think that we can just not live the life that Jesus talks about in the Bible because it's just too hard, or we just can't not give in sometimes. That's not our lot in life for any of us. Jesus isn't scared of the mess. That's why he lets us walk it with him one step at a time. Here's the last point I want to talk about. Being a disciple means that Jesus is paving a path for you to walk on, not painting a finish line at which to arrive. He tells Peter, shepherd my sheep. Go lead my people. And not even just lead them, really leading like a shepherd. Shepherding people is more about serving them where they are and doing what they need, even when you know that they could do better for themselves. It's dealing with messy situations. He says, Peter, just go dive in deep to that. He left him with no instruction manual, none. No deep details with exact measurements of time. He never told Peter, for the next year and a half to 2 years, you're going to serve as the shepherd leader. You're going to have an office. You're going to have a title. Your name's going to be in the bulletins. Your phone number will be available. Well, they didn't have phone numbers. Your whatever, I don't know, your address, something. It's all in there. People will know how to contact you. You'll have meetings once a month. You'll serve on that for 2 years, and then we're going to let you take some time off. You need some me time. Just kind of rest, recover, and you know, then we'll talk about a new path, new job opportunity, new service opportunity. It's about 2 years after that because that's the standard Christian resting period. No. He just said, go, feed my sheep. Endless job assignment. In some ways, frustrating job assignment. Have you ever found yourself kind of at a loss with the ambiguity of direction in your life when it comes to your walk with Christ, your own relationship with God? Do you ever just go, I need some detail, please. I'm ordering detail right now off the menu. Somebody help me. I was riding to church this morning with my oldest son, and we were talking about, I was just asking him, he got glasses last year and just helped him see a lot better in class and all that kind of stuff. And I was talking to him about, you know, how well his glasses are still working and how, you know, how his vision doing, how he sees and everything. And he's talking to me about it. He said, you know, Dad, he said, I mean, I can see. It's just, you know, it's limited in how far out in front of me I can see. He said, you know, I see the road. I see the shape that's there. But eventually it's just all blur. And we talked about how the difference between his eyesight and my sight. And in my mind, I'm sitting there going, okay, yeah. I mean, I understand that. I mean, I've got better eyesight than you, but I still can't see beyond that turn. Eventually, it all just kind of blurs because it just gets far enough away. I can't see that far. And for some of us in the room, I think we need to find our place at this point spiritually, just like what Jesus did for Peter. He said, Peter, start down the path. We just need to understand that somebody beside us may have the ability to see a little bit farther, a little clearer, because something that they've grown through in their life. But if you can just see the image of the road in front of you many days, that's all that any of us get with God. We arrive at the moment that He wants to use us, because if we knew too much more than that, sometimes we may actually really screw the whole thing up. It would be nice, though, if we're honest. Hey, God, paint me a finish line. Draw me a circle and say, hey, if you'll just do this, like if you woke up tomorrow morning, there's a note on your pillow that says, hey, call Glenn today and tell him he's loved by God. Oh, awesome. I can do that. I don't even have to be out of bed for that. I can sleep in for a little bit. I'm going to text Glenn. Glenn, God loves you. In fact, He told me to tell you this because there's a note on my pillow. Send. I'm done, God. I got all kinds of time today to do some stuff that I need to catch up on. I did everything that I needed to do for you. If God gave us those specific tasks, would we be faithful? Would we be obedient? Would we anticipate the urgency of serving Him and His kingdom? Probably not. Probably not. It's probably why if we saw the picture perfectly clear, it would probably scare us so bad, intimidate us so much that we wouldn't move. The blur helps. The blur really does help. You know, in heaven's like that. You know, a lot of times we think about heaven as our finish line, heaven, the place that we step over into. I really believe passionately that heaven is meant to hit it with a full head of steam, just sprinting through it and just arriving there and being stopped because our life was just a steady pace that we were living for Jesus. I want to give you three things to take away this morning. Maybe hopefully give us a little bit of direction on not just what does it mean to be a disciple, but if I understand these points of what it means to be a disciple, what do I go do with that this week? How can I put this to use in a specific way? The first thing is this: act out of giftedness, not and I say this with the understanding that we're getting ready to open a children's wing that we don't have enough workers for yet. Now, I've got a friend of mine. He's in his mid-20s. He lives in Burlington. His name's Joe. Joe does children's ministry part-time. He works at a coffee shop, plays a lot of video games. It's actually unhealthy, I think, the number of video games he plays. Joe grew up in a home as an orphan because both of his parents were taken to jail. He was taught early in life how to lie to police by his birth parents, and he went through a series of abusive situations, and he was promised that he was going to be adopted by a family that just got tired of him and then sent him away, only then to be adopted by the next family. And he was saved within the children's church ministry at his church. And I thought, you know what? I could call Joe. Joe, come here. Speak Sunday. Talk about your life and your experience. I got friends like Andy. I said, Andy, speak. You know, what have you experienced in children's ministry? Passion. Come on, paint a need for us. I don't know about you, but every situation like that I've seen within church context ultimately fades. I'm saying this, whether it's an opportunity like that or anything else in your life, push guilt off. Guilt has no place in our relationship with God because He's in fact trying to free us through His grace gift of forgiveness. He's trying to free us from guilt and living in guilt. So push guilt off and look at giftedness. What has God allowed you to be good at because of the Holy Spirit? Because of the Holy Spirit. And then also, what has God gifted you an opportunity and time and ability to do and availability to do? Take that gift and act on it. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you get to. And if you're not there emotionally yet, remember, Jesus is okay with that, and He will step into that and work with you on that. But the way He tells us to work with that, with any emotion, is to renew our mind, because that's where our emotions begin, is in our mind. Daily renew our mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to something, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to a guilt-driven life. Be transformed to a life that you do things because you're available and you get to. Look at the things you're doing. Look at the things that you're not doing. And see them for the kingdom opportunity, the kingdom potential that they had. It's what we've talked a little bit about kingdom potential lately. You do realize, I hope, that when Jesus looked at Peter, Jesus clearly saw the failures. But He saw Peter's kingdom potential that was far above his failures. That's why Jesus could step in and work with him where he was. People don't always look at us like that. You may have been looked over or passed by or looked down at because of something that went on in your life. And if somebody judged you off of that, that's sinful, because that comes from pride. Jesus doesn't look at you like that. So if someone else doesn't look at you like Jesus, choose to look at Jesus. Choose to look at Jesus. The second thing is this. See the step immediately in front of you and take it. We talked about being a disciple means that it starts where you are. If you have never picked up your Bible from Sunday to Sunday, or you've never scrolled your Bible on your phone between Sunday and Sunday, start this week, each morning. Download YouVersion. Craig Rochelle's church puts that out. There's automatic devotions on there. It's a very simple app to go to find it and start reading your Bible every day. Sign up for one of our community groups that are going to be available over the next few weeks. Join one of the Bible studies that we have here. Call someone and ask them some good advice. Show you where they've gone in the Scripture to help them start reading it. If you don't pray regularly every day, set an alarm on your phone at a specific time that you know that you'll be available, or you may have to set something aside, and pray, devoted prayer time, thanking God, praising Him, bringing your needs to Him, talking about Him about what's on your heart, asking Him for guidance in your life. Begin that this week. Your beginning step may be more in the way that you feel. It may be how you see yourself. You may be in the can't stage of life, and you need to begin to step out of that. And you need to get attached to a person that is encouraging, because the voice inside of your head and your heart is too discouraging. If it's your relationship that you're struggling in, you're not going to fix it in a week, but there will be one single thing that you can do, one step towards God in your walk with Jesus, that will help that this week. Find the immediate step and take it. The last thing is this: use your key. I want to explain this to you. So 2 weeks ago, we were on vacation, and on the way down to vacation, we were driving our van. Now, the van we have, absolute gift from God. It was a time in our life where our family was growing, in very surprising, unexpected ways with a third child. And we were given that van. I know, it's crazy, right? You're sitting there thinking, wow, why in the world would somebody give him a van? I don't know. This may be the beginning of God putting that on your heart. So, and Dale's available too, anytime you need to talk to us. So that van has been an absolute gift. But there's been some crazy kind of like, hey, God, what in the world do I need to do with this van right now? Trust you for some meeting some needs kind of path in our life. So as we're driving on vacation, in the back of my mind, I often think, you know, I wonder if this is the trip where it just all goes south on me. So we're about 45 minutes out from the beach house that we were using, and we go over, and I'm driving the van, and I go to pull past somebody. That's the nice Christian way of saying they were going way too slow for my lifestyle at that moment. And about that time, I felt that like, goo, 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 like it just kind of misfired. It was like, doo, doo. And then it was like Christmas time with lights flashing on the dashboard and stuff. And it was like, oh, but this is cool. This is exciting. No, not really. That's not what I was thinking. But Wendy, who never loses her cool, ever in life, ever, she just looks over and goes, oh, what's that? God, you knew what you were doing when you allowed, when you put on my heart to give her your number. Yes, that's right. So I said, I don't know. You know, it's the engine light flashing. So Wendy Googles it. What do you do when your engine lights flashes on your Honda Odyssey van? Of course, Google comes back with big, bold letters. Stop driving it. She said, well, Google says we should stop driving right now. And I'm looking around, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, pine trees, creepy house. Nah, I'm not stopping. Not stopping. I said, well, it says, Google says we may make it worse. Well, you know what? It may be a bigger repair bill, then we're not stopping right where we're at. There is movies about families that end like this, and this is not where we end. So we go over there, and we get there. We pull up at the house. It's like, oh, my gosh, we made it. You know those moments where you're like, wow, I've prayed for 45 minutes straight, and I'm impressed with myself. Yes, we pulled in. We made it. So we get in the driveway, and I'm just like, God, thank you so much. We had my boys. We had my niece with me. They were in the car. They're watching movies, and I'm just like white-knuckle, just praying. Just like, argh. So we get in there, and we get up to the house and go to get in, and the house has been locked inappropriately for the next group of people to come in, so we're locked out of the house. Lockbox, keys gone, ledge, keys gone, all this stuff. So someone called a locksmith, gave me the phone number, locksmith, great guy. Like, he's coming out, and he's happy about it, right? Like, you're wondering about his sanity at this point in time. Sunday night, you know, 11 o'clock, you're coming out as a locksmith. You know, how you feeling about life right now? This guy's like a lifer at the beach. He told me, he said, you know what? He said, I play tennis during the day. I let people in their beach places at night when they get locked out. He comes up there, does his thing. He got in the lock in about 45 seconds. I'm like, hey, man, where'd you learn this skill by chance? You know, it's you know, safer that he probably kept that to himself. This guy's local, so I asked him, I said, hey, man, do you have a repair man that you use? He said, yeah, man, you need to go see Billy. Well, I don't know Billy, okay? But he assures me, and this guy is nice. He's there. He's kind. I mean, he even called me the next morning. He's like, hey, man, I can find you Billy's phone number if you need it. Well, finally, I get Billy's phone number. I call Billy. The locksmith has already called Billy to tell him that I'm going to call him. Guy said, yeah, man, locksmith called me. He told me your family's down here. You're a preacher. I was like, whew, thank goodness, because I was going to play that card. So save me that time. So he knew. And I said, all right, man, where are you at? And he tells me, he says, now look, when you drive up, you might drive past me. Here's where my place is. So I get over there. And I did. I passed it the first time. Direction said, well, you know, you turn. So I come back, and I go up to Billy's place. And I look at Billy's place. And I ain't going to lie to you. I had some doubts about Billy's place. There were some cars that I think people just took, got an estimate, and just gave up on. I mean, it's like it was full. Saw some people that were there working at Billy's place. I don't even know which one is Billy at this moment, but I'm a little bit apprehensive about the situation. I'm going, you know what? Trusting this guy, he told me, Lord, you know, allow us to be locked out, maybe just for this reason. But then I took over. Now I'm going to go ahead and confess to you what I did. You ready? So I got my keys. I'm getting ready to walk up and meet Billy. And I'm looking at Billy's place, and I'm like, you know what? I got a key to the beach place on me. I've got a key to my house on me. I don't know that Billy won't go back to Greensboro while I'm on vacation and send some people to, like, get my TV or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm looking at him going, this place looks a little bit sketchy. So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know that I want to give Billy access to, like, everything I've got on this key ring. Like, I don't want to take a chance that I need this key to this beach house while I'm down here. And all of a sudden, Billy's got it, and he's just driving my van around North Carolina just having fun, you know, because it's Billy. I don't know him yet. So I started taking keys off. Because when I went up to him, I said, okay, here you go. Here's my car key. That's what I'm willing to trust you with right now. Now, when I'm in Greensboro, got something going on in that same van, I go see Brian. I go, you know, boom, here you go. Here's everything. Just trust you. Love you. Know you. Billy, I'm like, I don't know about this. You know what? That's not what Jesus did. When he came back to life after dying for our sins, paving a way for us to have a relationship with God, he goes back to heaven and sends his Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit came a full set of keys that Jesus just handed us. He said, here you go. Nothing off limits. No power, no gift, nothing I'm holding back from you. If it's ever been locked before, you can open it. Forgiveness has had you locked down. I'm sending you that key. You needed an opportunity to serve and love people. I'm sending you a key for that opportunity. You needed to grow. I'm sending you a key through my Holy Spirit and giving you my word. You can grow as much as you possibly can. Here's the keys. Use your key. God's given you access to heaven. Go to it in prayer, directly to Him. There's no door stopping you. He's given you the ability to understand and learn and grow. He's given you opportunities and availabilities to serve and gifts to do it in so that you know that it's God's Spirit leading you. Will there be doors where you won't know what's on the other side? Absolutely. There's certain things that we don't know fully. We're going to talk about some of those next week. But use your key, use your availability, the opportunity that you have in front of you for the kingdom and for the glory of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes just for a moment, just so you can focus. You know, to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, it begins with us giving our life to Him. That's what the Bible means when it uses the word lordship. That there is a moment where we realize that we are lost. We don't have anything that gets us to God because of the sin that He doesn't accept that's inside of us. But God wasn't satisfied with leaving it that way for His glory and for our good. He sent His Son Jesus to live a perfect life, so when He died and was punished, then that would pay for the sin that we have committed. And for many of us, we have a hard time with that. It's not something we ask God to do. It's not something that we planned. It almost seems unfair. God has always said that the penalty for doing wrong is death. Death meaning a separation from Him. So the penalty had to be paid for death to be removed and life to be given. God offers that to us free. He says that if you believe in Jesus, you believe that He died for your sin, that He came back to life, you believe that God sent Him to this earth to make a way to be saved, that if you believe in Jesus, that if you confess, that if you pray in your heart, giving your life to God, owning up, claiming to God that Jesus is in charge of your life, that's who you're living for, that we will be saved. Why is it so important that we have to live for Jesus, that we have to be a disciple? Because if we don't live for Jesus, if we don't commit our heart to Him, then we will always just live for ourselves. And if I pursue me, I'll find death and separation and destruction and sin. But if I pursue Jesus, I'll find forgiveness and love and relationship. And a hope that I was always meant to have. If you want to begin your relationship with God this morning and you want to pray to receive Jesus, I would like to invite you to come forward while we sing. It may seem a little bit weird, a little bit awkward, because you may not know everybody in the room or you may not be comfortable in this environment, but I promise you that God loves you so much that He wants, through your uncomfortable moment, to give you a grace gift of love and forgiveness, because Satan wants us uncomfortable and awkward, but God wants us accepted and at home. You can pray where you are to receive Jesus, to give your life to Him. But don't leave here with that being quiet. That relationship was never meant to be just hidden inside of you. It was meant to shine like the light that He gives you. It's meant to live connected with other believers. So please tell us about your commitment, but give us the chance if you believe that someone here may love you. I know I can tell you right now that I love you, but I may not have had a chance to prove it to you yet. But if you'll give me the benefit of the doubt and others the benefit of the doubt, and let us pray with you over that relationship or anything else that you're battling in your heart, we will be eternally grateful and God will be given the glory. Maybe you feel like you can't do things and you're not qualified for His kingdom. Maybe you've only done stuff in His kingdom but out of guilt, and you've never seen your availability and your opportunity. Maybe you didn't know that being a disciple didn't mean that you had to fix everything in your life to be qualified to do something. It meant that Jesus would start with you right where you are, in the middle of any mess that you could have created. And hearing that this morning, that's done something in your heart, and you want to step forward physically as you make a new commitment spiritually. We would like to invite you to do that. If you choose to stand and sing, This is the first time that we've done this song in this church. We did it today for the first time. I want you to meditate over the words of this song because it is absolute truth. I'm going to lead us in prayer. And when I say amen, if you will stand up and if you will move forward as God has told you to move forward, if you will sing as God has put on your heart to sing, if you will listen, if God puts on your heart just to listen and take in the truth from His Word. God, thank you so much for your love and your power. God, thank you that you love us in ways that we don't deserve. God, help us to take all of what we've heard today in and understand, God, that being a disciple means doing something for you. God, that it's not about what we can't do or what we're not fit to do or how we feel, because Satan wants to mess with all those things. But God, you want us to understand that our availability is what you need, that where we are in the moment is a starting place or a continuing place, that the things that need to be changed will get changed, God, if we follow you. And changing something for someone else or just for us will make no difference. God, for those of us that just need to be encouraged this morning, help us to be encouraged that the path that maybe we're confused about or we're wondering about, God, that it's not good just because it's clear. It's good because it's there. And God, while today we don't deserve the kind of love and hope, God, you give us, it's just there. And the fact that we have a future with you is enough to be hopeful for and to rejoice in. God, put on the hearts of people here to obey you in these moments. If salvation is beginning for someone, Lord, help us to rejoice in that and help them to connect with us now in prayer and throughout the future, this week, this month. But God, help us to worship you now in the way that pleases Jesus and lifts his name up and honors him in the place that he should be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing? The altar will be open at the front at this time.